So I'll be reading from Colossians 1, verse 24 to Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, if you have your Bibles. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, David. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be able to continue our series in Colossians, which we started 3 weeks ago, and we're following through in this morning congregation. Welcome to anyone who's new to the church. We're really happy to see you with us, and we pray this will be a time of blessing and peace and truth. 13 years ago, I was in my house in Oxford, and a phone call came through from my son-in-law, which said, "She's in labor." And we thought, great, at last. Our daughter is in labor. It's our first grandchild. 12 hours later, we started ringing up to find out what was going on. No reply. 15 hours later, we were beside ourselves and we started kind of lying on the floor in our sitting room wrestling. We thought, something must have happened, you know, what's going on? And now, of course, we know better. These things take time. We should have known that from my wife's 24-hour labor on one occasion. But she was wrestling and struggling, and we were praying and wrestling and struggling for safety, for clear delivery. And then at last the phone call came through. It was actually my daughter who had summoned up enough strength to say, your daughter has safely been delivered of a baby boy. That was our first grandchild, our first grandson. And we thought, phew, amazing, the struggle is over. We got in the car, we drove to Nottingham, and there we found a mother who wasn't very well, had had a blood transfusion. We discovered the drama of the labor, and we began to struggle again for her and for this little one. And she came back to full health, thank God, and the baby was fantastic. And that was the end of our struggles, of course. Was it? It was actually the beginning of, you know, struggle and wrestling and joy for this little boy, who's now 13, who came to stay with 5 other grandchildren this weekend. Someone gave us a birthday card for Anita this year, which was a sort of police crime scene with a kind of a uniformed police officer with the house wrecked saying, Sarge, I think the grandchildren have visited. And so, you know, we still struggle, but in different ways. Actually, it wasn't like that at all. They were perfect. But I'm saying this because Paul is struggling for children on behalf of children, and the struggle goes on. How is he struggling? And this passage contains amazing scriptures about Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? Christ in whom are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. What does that mean? And then it's got this passage about struggling. So I've just got a few things to say about this, four actually. And the first one is that Paul's understanding of suffering can be ours, should be ours. He rejoices somehow in suffering. He, of course, is utterly remarkable. But he has a perspective which is biblical. I remember Bishop Zach from Uganda, from the Bishop of Kampala, who we invited to the Hungry Venue at New Wine a few years ago, going to some meetings and saying to me after ministry times where words of knowledge were being given about sore knees and things like that, and God wanting to heal them, he said, "What are you British Christians about? Don't you believe in heaven? The hope of glory." And he was coming from a background where there had been arrest and beatings of Christians, where the former Archbishop of Kampala of Uganda, Yanani Luwum, when he preached in the cathedral there about everyone being made in the image of God and therefore how it was not right for the police to arrest and beat people who were against them indiscriminately because they were made in the image of God. Yanani Luwum, a couple of days later, was summoned to the presidential palace and packed off back to his native village in a coffin. The villagers being told he had a car accident on the way. And it was the beginning of the shaking of the regime of Idi Amin. Zach, Bishop Zach, was coming from the background of persecution, truth, and this is, of course, a background that Paul is speaking into, and we need to know something about that in the West, in the UK, I believe, today. Paul's concept of suffering is expanded partly in 2 Corinthians, where he speaks about the sufferings of Christ flowing into our lives, which can have to do with sickness and separation and all kinds of adversity, of course. And his attitude is that he comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. And let us have Paul's attitude to suffering. Suffering is a chance to receive comfort from God. Here, suffering is expressly because of the gospel. And he says he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's suffering. What does that mean? That's a puzzling phrase. It is not that there is anything lacking in the agony and the blood shed of Christ on the cross for the sins of the whole world, bringing atonement and an open door into heaven so that we can know him. That suffering is completely complete once for all forever. But it is the suffering that Paul, when he was called Saul, heard about on the road to Damascus. When he heard the voice, he was going off to kill, arrest, and beat Christians. And he heard a voice and saw a light that blinded him, saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus Christ, who you are persecuting." And so it's this suffering of Christ's body which is Christ, that he is filling up. And it seems as if he understands that there is a telos, an end, when all these sufferings will be completed. And the early church embraced all that. The disciples in Acts 5, verse 39, when they call the apostles to them, they beat them and charged them. Can you imagine that, being beaten and charged not to speak about Christ? And what was their reaction? They departed from the council rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and preach that Jesus is the Christ. They took no notice at all of what they were being told. That's an interesting fact. Eugene Peterson's message version of these verses, Colossians 1:26, says, "I want you to know how glad I am that it's me here sitting in this jail, not you. There's a lot of suffering to be entered into in this world, the kind of suffering Christ takes on. I welcome the chance to take my share in the church's part of that suffering. When I became a servant of this church, I experienced this suffering as a sheer gift. God's way of helping me serve you, laying out the whole truth." What kind of suffering is there? And we've heard of some already from Fiona in the room. By the way, I forgot to welcome, and I must do that, Max and Michelle Baker Hitch have just had a daughter, Elspeth. Is that right? And she is here for the second time. We're so happy. And I know her arrival was a bit of a struggle as well. So we're in the midst of struggle and joy. But suffering, as I say, can come from sickness, separation from people, alienation. There's the sense of being in a foreign land, not recognizing God as society turns on a hinge, it seems, away from Christ, into paganism almost, with all kinds of culture wars attempting to uproot Christianity. Every time I walk into the Westgate Centre, a £470 million development to the left of our church, and I see the huge investment on, you know, memorials and sculptures, I grieve the airbrushing out of our land and our city, Christ, who is the arguably at the roots of the foundation of Oxford itself. So there's that kind of small suffering. There's suffering which comes from the loss of promotion because you're a Christian, the loss of success because of your Christian faith, the loss of friendships, maybe family, maybe a partner, a marriage, potential marriage lost because of following Christ and the gospel. Really, here there is suffering losing a job, losing freedom, and going to prison for the gospel, which, let's not forget, so many people. Patrick MacDonald was praying for North Korea. That is, I believe, the country where per capita there is the greatest imprisonment of Christians. And this is all around us in the global village that we live in, suffering for the gospel. It can be very fruitful today. Samuel Lamb, who was in prison in China for years, said, "Jail has become the helpful training center for the church in China." And that's an attitude that's really worth having. And I pray for this to come into our church, this understanding of Paul's attitude to suffering. Paul himself is being very fruitful, even though he's in prison. And we can be in a prison of our circumstances and very fruitful. His letters are being thought about today. James Hannington, up to your left in the stained glass window, wearing robes up there, who was the first martyr bishop in Uganda. We're talking about Uganda tonight. Was very fruitful. He was an Oxford man who went as a martyr because the diaries he wrote when he was arrested came back and encouraged the whole church, and they caught his courage. Will Donaldson, preaching on this a few weeks ago, was talking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I think he was preaching on the end of the Beatitudes, and 7 years before Bonhoeffer went to heaven, a man called Paul Schneider, he was called the pastor of Buchenwald, went to his death, and I've been thinking about him a little bit. He was arrested because he objected to a Nazi funeral of someone where people stood up and said, this person who's died has gone to be part of the storm troops in heaven. And he stood up, dared to stand up and say he wasn't sure if there were storm troops in heaven, but let us pray for the family that they're comforted. And as he left the church, he was arrested for the first time. This is a man who wouldn't stop bearing witness to Christ in a very complex culture. And once he was witnessing to some homeless people living on the edge of a wood, and his wife was very troubled by his boldness. And she wrote in her diary, on the way back, I used the moment we had alone to ask him to be careful. He replied that he could only promise not to seek martyrdom. But whenever he was called to witness, he must witness, because on earth there is no other salvation for men than in Jesus Christ. My heart sank as I began to speak about his wife and his children. That moment I can never forget. We stood on the stone bridge which led over the water. He looked at me with an indescribable look straight in the eyes and said, do you think God gave me my children only that I might care for their outward needs and keep them strong in body? Do they not depend on me also to care for their eternity and my wife? Perhaps it's for you that I must suffer and break through to true faith for you and for them. And then she says this, silent and inwardly shaking, we walked home. I can never forget. And this man went to prison. He likened the state of Germany at that time to that of Russia, where the church had almost disappeared and felt the church might disappear in Germany. But then it would rise again stronger because people understood about suffering. He said, don't be deceived in his writings. You can have no part in the glory of Jesus or his victory unless you're ready to take upon yourself the holy cross and with him tread the way of suffering and death. For that faith is needed, a faith which knows the power and the victory of the cross. And such faith is indeed a hidden and quiet power. I care about these things. I wrote a book about it a few years ago, now out of print, hopefully soon to be reprinted. But the passion that shapes nations is what Paul had. And dear St. Aldates, wherever you're working tomorrow, wherever your front line is, in your family, in the wider environment, may we have courage to bear witness for Christ, whatever it takes, and have Paul's understanding of sufferings. That's the first thing. The second thing is that Paul's understanding of mystery can be ours. I've become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness. This mystery has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people and to them God's chosen, to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. James Stewart said, there is nothing in history like the union of contrasts which confronts us in the Gospels. The mystery of Jesus is the mystery of divine personality. He's talking about Jesus being the meekest of the meek and yet coming on the clouds of glory. He's talking about Jesus expelling demons who shrieked and fled in his presence and yet welcoming children into his arms. He's talking about Jesus saving others, but himself he would not save. That's part of this mystery which is in Christ. Eugene Peterson's version says, "This mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but it's now out in the open. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret inside out, regardless of background, regardless of religious standing. The mystery, in a nutshell, is this: Christ is in you. Therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple." That's the substance of our message. We preach Christ, warning people not to add to the message. We teach in a spirit of common sense, profound common sense, so we can bring each person to maturity. To be mature is to be basic. Christ, no more, no less. That's what I'm working on, he says. Paul is answering a Colossian heresy, which is all about Gnostic hidden things you need to get hold of to be a real Christian. And the glory of the mystery really lies not in its exclusiveness, belonging to a few, but in its inclusiveness, intended for all the nations, not just the Jewish people, but the Gentiles. And the mystery is nothing more nor less than the gospel of Christ. And it's brought to people not by semi-secret rites, but by public proclamation. And that's why we're doing a public proclamation thing every Monday night called a preaching course, which Simon Ponsonby and Dan Hames are doing. And that is not really about technique of preaching, God forbid, but about content, I imagine. I haven't been, but I trust them. And it's amazing, I know, from good reports. So that's why we care about that. As Simon was saying last week, I think it was, not Christianity plus, but mere Christianity. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do you get that? Well, you must be born again. Don't be surprised, I say to you, you must be born again, said Jesus. Unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, he can't see the kingdom of God. Last week, Matthew Key was preaching at the 8:15 service about how the first time 10 years ago as an undergraduate he came into this church, he sat on the back row and he cried the whole way through the service. Last Sunday night, a student was telling me that he cried the whole way through the service. But that isn't it. It's not being moved. It's being transformed completely and born anew, which is an action where you hear Christ knocking at the door and you're not just moved and you don't just go away saying, oh, that was moving. But you open the door of all the compartments of your life and he walks in. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This morning, someone in the room needs to be born anew. You may never have experienced that. You may have been a churchgoer all your life or not a churchgoer at all, but you must be born anew. Don't leave Oxford without it. Don't leave Aldates without it. Even today, you can talk to me or Mark or Lauren or any of the leaders on about this or the person who brought you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. As well as that, there is a hope. So this is really important as well. It's sort of realized eschatology. Harry Ironside, who was the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago for years, in his autobiography, Holiness, the False and the True, writes of being caught up in certain holiness and healing circles many years ago. You could add prosperity circles, where at first, he says, the heartfelt testimonies of experiences so remarkable I couldn't doubt their genuineness led him to seek an experience of freedom from all sin and the blessing of perfect love. And then he, over the years, noted scores of people who'd gone into infidelity because of that, and testimony meetings in that particular branch of experience where, quote, sick people testified to being healed by faith, but remained sick. And sinning people declared they had the blessing of holiness. And finally, inevitably, I found myself becoming cold and cynical. So Christianity is actually the hope of glory. There will be things that do not happen until glory. And we need to remember that. And at the same time, it is the power of Christ in you. There is real power. This is the radical middle that Gordon Fee, in his great book about the spirituality, the spiritual teaching of Paul on the Holy Spirit, expands for 1,000 pages. Sell your shirt to buy that book, but above all, get that teaching of Christ in you, yes, power, and we will be praying for the healing and deliverance of people, including Fiona's mother, Barbara. Healing, absolute deliverance, but also there is the hope of glory. There are some things which won't get righted until he comes in sight. But when he comes in sight, wrong shall be right. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's the second point. I got two more. I haven't got time to go into them, but let me just say, in this passage, Paul is struggling for the church. He's fighting on behalf of the church. He's become the servant of the church. And I just want to shout out for the church for a moment. In an age where I read books called Invisible Church about what's happening in Scotland and Ireland, people leaving the church but still being Christians, or here's a book called Disappearing Church, a great book as it happened, again about the struggle to keep faith with the church. And Paul strenuously and strongly believes in the power and the gift of the church. And I believe we need to see the institution of the church as a spiritual discipline. Again, I've written books on this. My first book was called Church Planting, Our Future Hope. I believe congregational or church, but I believe our church needs to plant another congregation soon because it brings hope to the lost. It stretches us. It makes us pioneers, not settlers. And the church has the hope for a watching world. In France, I read a book called Une Passion pour l'Église, A Passion for the Church. And I think the limitations of church, but I'm very aware of a 20s to 40s generation which are questioning church. And I think the limitations of church, the discipline of regular attendance, the commitment it requires, also teach us to be Christ-like. And maybe we need to reimagine church as a spiritual discipline, which teaches us the value of delayed gratification. Christ doesn't really leave us the option to walk away whenever something happens that we don't like. He gives us a call to covenant commitment, like a marriage, really. And he calls us into that strongly. And Ronald Rollheiser, talking about this, says, what church community takes away from us is our false freedom to soar unencumbered like the birds, believing we are mature, loving, and committed. He says this, our age tends to divorce spirituality from ecclesiology. We want God, but we don't want church. However, the great flaw of our search for spirituality and faith minus church is, quote, the unconfronted life. Without church, he says, we have more private fantasy than real faith. Real conversion demands that eventually its recipient be involved in both the muck and the grace of the actual church. So let's get God's understanding, Paul's understanding of suffering, Paul's understanding of Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul's understanding and commitment to church, and Paul's way to this. What is his way to this? It is prayer. That's what the wrestling is about. wrestling. To this end I wrestle. To this end I struggle. In the last chapter of Colossians, you read about Epaphras, and it says he's always wrestling for you at Colossae and Laodicea. And yet he's not with them at all. How is he wrestling? He's wrestling in prayer. And I just want to land by asking whether we know about that. Do you know about wrestling in prayer? Are we a people who understand the prayer that takes hold and won't let go until he blesses and answers for our children if they're in trouble, or our grandchildren, or our family, or someone who's not well, or some separation? Are you, am I, a person who understands the power of prayer? Prayer is what separates a Christian from someone who isn't a Christian. But do we know about it today? My house, said Jesus, will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers. How about you? Is your home a house of prayer? Or have you somehow robbed yourself of this extraordinarily potent key to life? Please stand. I'd like the team to come back. We're going to just... worship God and suffering. Christ in you, the hope of glory, church, and wrestling prayer. May the Lord help us. Amen.